Good morning. Let's cut right to it. We don't have a lot of time today, and I have a lot to say. So we're in the book of James. This is week number 7. Hopefully you've enjoyed walking through the book of James with us. It's an intensely practical book that informs our faith and our Christian walk. And I just love how the book of James is written, especially the way he writes things. It's straight to the point. And, you know, I'm kind of a straight to the point kind of person. So it just really resonates with Pastor Dan's heart. So if you've missed any of the sermons up to this point, they're available on YouTube. You can look up First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks, and they're all there. Give you a real recap really fast. Week one, we talked about problems, right? We all have problems and how we're supposed to react to those when they come into our life. We're not supposed to be the kind of people that look to God and say, "Oh God, why am I going through this?" But rather we're supposed to be the kind of people that when we experience trials and tribulations, we ask God, "What are you trying to teach me as I walk through this with you?" Week number two, we talked about temptation, how it's a process, not just a decision. Week three, we looked at how to invite God's word into our life with a spirit of hospitality. How to not just people who peek into God's word, but people who look into God's word and really dive into what it says. Week five, we talked about real faith, where James says, cool, you have faith, I have faith, plus deeds. Not that our deeds save us, but that they are fruit that shows that Christ is living in us. And last week we talked about making sure that we're careful with our words. How'd that go for everybody this week? Anybody catch themselves? Bite your tongue saying, I probably shouldn't say that. I did multiple times. So today James goes right from last week, the words that we speak. Remember Matthew 15:18 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And the heart and what comes from the heart is what defiles a person. What's in us is what comes out of us. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. So where James rolls from that, right into this idea of relationships. And how fitting is that? So we're going to study relationships in God's word this morning, but relationships through the lens of wisdom. And oftentimes when we talk about wisdom, people tend to start thinking and equate wisdom with education, right? Did you go to college? Did you get a degree or a certificate? You know, we had this week a good number of our high schoolers graduate and get their diploma. But that's not the kind of wisdom that James is speaking about. We will see as we read this morning, James is going to share that wisdom is connected to revelation. So how we would say it is that wisdom is the Holy Spirit's job. He's the teacher. He gives us the illumination. We've talked about that aha moment in your life, when you're reading scripture, and even though it might be a passage that you've read dozens of times or heard preached on, and you're sitting at home and you're reading God's word, and for the first time it really hits different. Wisdom is revelation from God. So, you could have come here to church today, good news, you could have come in as the most unwise person in the greater Sacramento area. Anybody fit that description? Don't point at your friends, right? Don't raise your hand. You could have come here today the most unwise person and leave here today the wisest. Because it isn't about your education, but rather about revelation. It's about what God has to say. Wisdom from above. So with that foundation, let's turn our attention to our passage this morning in God's holy word. We're going to be in James chapter 3. Verse 13 through 18, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. James chapter 3, verse 13 says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning so thankful for your word, God. Thank you for giving us a guide path to life. A model that we can imitate. A life that we can chase after, God, so that we can leave every day looking more like you. God, I pray that you help me to get out of the way this morning, Lord. Help your word to go forth boldly. Help us to leave here today looking more like you in all that we say and all that we think and in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here's a little peek into the life of Pastor Dan here at church. I get on average anywhere between 10 and 20 calls during the week of all of you guys calling in just wanting to tell me how awesome your relationships are, right? You call in and you tell me, you just want to take a moment of my busy time and say, Pastor Dan, I just want to brag to you about how wonderful everything is. It's rough to be me, guys. Where is the chaos? Where is the ugliness? I'm tired of hearing all the good news. The truth is, it's really the opposite. Often, I get phone calls, not 20 a week, but a lot. And I would say the majority of my time spent visiting with people has to do with relationships. Whether it's marriage, siblings, parents, coworkers, however the combination looks like, they're coming up and they're asking, help. How do I navigate the complexities of this relationship? And that's where God's perfect wisdom comes in. So our key verse for this morning is actually the last verse of the passage we just read, James 3:18, where it says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown, right? Most of us aren't farmers here in 2024, but who has a garden? Some of you, Dad, you have a garden, right? So you know that sowing is putting the seed in the ground, right? Is planting it. So we could use a word like investing. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James says, imagine this, as you walk through life, you have relationships. Everyone have relationships, right? Maybe you're married, maybe you have children, maybe you have grown children or grandchildren. And I know some of you in the room have great grandchildren. You have coworkers and neighbors or just friends in general. And as you walk through life, whether you recognize it or not, you are investing or sowing into each of those relationships. You're placing a deposit in. You're sowing the seed. You are planting things into those relationships. And whether you're aware of it or not, James says, this is what happens. So we walk through those relationships, either placing in seeds of anger and disunity or of peace and unity, right? Of security or insecurity, of chaos or disease, right? Dis-ease, not disease, dis-ease, calmness or stability. That you are placing something into those relationships, and James says, it's a simple thing. What you place into the ground of the relationship, what you sow, what you invest, is what's going to grow out of that relationship. So I just want you to pause for a second with me and think about this. The relationships that you're around or that you're in, whether it's marriage, boyfriend, girlfriend, extended family, whatever it looks like, how are those relationships going? Like, how are they? Would you rate them healthy or unhealthy? Would you say that they're good and stable? Or would you say that they're chaotic and crazy? James says that if you're wise, you'll look at the relationships and how they interact, and that you will determine whether you are being wise biblically or not. Now I can already see it on your faces. I'm gonna head you off. You're thinking right now, but Pastor Dan, you've never met fill in the blank, right? My husband, my wife, my next door neighbor, my coworker, my in-laws, right? Newsflash, today's message is not about them. You can point them to the YouTube recording later this week and they can watch it, but this message is about you. It's about me. Because if you have wisdom in your life, regardless of how complicated the relationship might be, God will give you the wisdom to navigate through those relationships in a healthy, prosperous, and ultimately godly way. So, you guys ready for this? James chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And now I know James is thinking probably as he's writing, there's someone in the church who's going to be that one person. Usually it's a junior high boy who will throw up their hand with boldness and say, "Me, I'm wise and understanding." So he goes on to say, "By his conduct," that's his life, "let him show his works, his deeds, in meekness," that's humility, "of wisdom." So in your outline, you're going to see three things he points out here. First one is that us as Christians are supposed to live a good life. That's life in general, the generic life. Every day, you know, not just Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, your life is supposed to be done with, at a minimum, at least good conduct. Christians aren't to be known for being sinners, right? We're not supposed to be bringers of chaos and evil into the world. We are the salt and the light that seasons. Number two, you'll see in your outline, is we are known as Christians by our deeds. That is specific acts that you are doing, acts of kindness that are going to reveal what's really going on in your life. And then the third one is this: we're supposed to be known by our humility. Right? And this one's hard, because the more humble you are, the least you can claim humility, but that's your attitude. That your attitude is going to be one of humility. And we'll see in a moment why that's important. Have you ever heard the saying, "He's an educated fool"? Right? This is when a person who has a graduate degree or multiple postgraduate degrees, that they somehow automatically think that they're smart and that they are wise. Well, James is saying you can have multiple PhDs and still be a fool. Or you could be a third grade dropout and be filled with wisdom, because wisdom isn't about our education. It isn't about how far we went in school. It isn't even about your natural IQ. In your outline, you'll see our first fill in the blank is this: wisdom is a lifestyle. Wisdom is a lifestyle. It is primarily going to be revealed by our relationships. It's how you're going to know, right? Just as James says, "Hey, last week, I have faith. Look at my actions. See how I'm acting on my faith. Not because I'm trying to earn my way into heaven, but because, you know, God working through me is showing fruit of my faith." In the same way, he's saying, you know, if you have wisdom, it's going to be revealed in the relationships that you have. Make sense? No? Yes? Is everybody awake? Good. In your outline, you're going to see this. It says, it's not a matter of what you say with your lips, but a matter of what you live with your life. Words are cheap, right? Words are cheap, but actions speak louder than words, don't they? So James begins to tell us the problem that we have. This is verse 14 to 16. It says this: "But if you have in you bitter jealousy," right? That's a sharp tongue, a selfish ambition, the idea that you're number one, "in your hearts, do not boast." Don't walk around saying, "Man, I can really rip someone apart with my words because I'm really good at it." Or, I always get my way, right? Don't be that kind of person. And it also says, and be false to the truth. Don't deny it. Don't be the person that walks around and says, oh, I would never say something like that. It's not in my character. Or no one's as selfless as I am. This is not wisdom that comes down from above. Coming from heaven, right? But it's earthly, meaning worldly values and natural desires. Unspiritual, meaning not from God, right? And demonic, meaning of the devil. Not meaning that you're possessed. We all know that a believer cannot be possessed because the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. But it does mean that the enemy does have opportunity to intercede and speak into our brains. Always the enemy is going to work into our life through our minds. We see in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall that Satan, his promise to Adam and Eve is that they would be like God, having knowledge of good and evil. The enemy comes into our life in moments when we're unsteady and says, let me give you some wisdom. Let me give you some ideas. Here's what you need to do. You need to stand up for yourself. You need to do whatever it is. Fill in the blank. And so James says here in verse 16, what happens? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In your outline, the next two fill in the blanks are this. Lack of wisdom causes problems in your relationships, right? Would disorder and vile practices be considered problems? Right? Disorder means confusion, right? It comes from instability. So when I have earthly, unspiritual, demonic ideas in my mind, in my relationships, it's going to cause confusion and instability in the relationship. Everybody still tracking with me? Good. So when you walk into that relationship, if that's what it looks like, if it looks like disorder and vile practice, thinking like maybe you have a hard time talking to that person because it just gets heated really quick. None of us have those people in our life. But if you walk into the relationship and there's disorder and dis-ease in it, you will know that there is a lack of wisdom. Not them, because we're not talking about them. You can't control them. You already tried to change them. That didn't work. But rather, there's a lack of wisdom within you. This is about you, and it's about me. Disorder comes in, and then you have that sense of instability begin to take place. So how do we bring wisdom into our life, and how is it revealed? I'm glad you asked. We're going to spend the chunk of our time in verse 17. Verse 17 says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Number one in your fill in the blanks on the outline is this. We as Christians, our wisdom is revealed by a life filled with honesty. Pure means uncorrupted, pure from fault. So church, I just want to ask, like, why would James, inspired by God, put purity first? Right? Because God knows that in relationships, if you do not have purity, there can't be trust. Without trust, there is no honesty. Without honesty, it isn't a relationship. If you don't have trust, you don't really have anything. You might have an arrangement or a roommate or whatever that thing looks like, but you don't have a deep, growing relationship. When trust is eroded in a relationship, it's incredibly difficult to bring it back in, right? Anybody ever had trust stripped out of a relationship? Maybe someone stabbed you in the back? So James says the very first thing when talking about a relationship, and remember, we're talking about us, not that person that's the fill in the blank. The very first thing I must have is purity. trust, and honesty, right? If you have a friend, if you take it out of the marriage context of relationship situation, if you have a friend that's betrayed you, it's hard for you to get back on their team and say, hey, yeah, I want to trust you again. Right? We aren't inclined to do that. When they say, hey, let's go do this, you're like, you go on ahead and I'll meet you later, right? Because you don't have trust. When the trust is missing, you begin to have problems. So we have to be living as a people whose wisdom is revealed by the life that we live of honesty and purity. He goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. We as Christians, when showing godly wisdom, are supposed to live a life that loves peace. Now let's just amuse our imaginations for a moment, church. Did you know that there are people in this world that love conflict? Oh, you know someone. Unbelievable, right? That they would argue, even if they disagree with the point, because they like arguing. Have you met them? Right? It's like you go to them and you say, you don't even believe that. And they say, I know, I was just playing devil's advocate. Church, our goal is to be like Jesus, not the devil, right? So just stop, right? Some of us just like chaos and like to argue a little bit too much. Anybody else brave enough to put up their hand? Pastor Dan likes to argue sometimes because it's fun, right? But it is not something that we're supposed to be practicing, right? Let me be clear. I'm not saying that it's always a bad thing. I was at camp a couple years ago, and one of the camp leaders, he was talking to the adults in the room, said, who likes confrontation? And I was the only person in the room that threw my hand in the air. And my wife was like, it's true, he does. Because sometimes godly confrontation can lead to good results. If someone's walking in a way they shouldn't walk, godly confrontation can put them on the right path. That's different than just wanting to cause chaos. Godly confrontation leads to peace. And sometimes we have to love peace enough to do the hard things that have to be done to secure peace, right? We had Memorial Day last weekend, right? And so I'm not saying that we don't ever fight, but the goal is peace. As a people who have wisdom in our life, we don't partake in chaos or conflict unless there is no other recourse. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. When someone comes at you swinging verbally, throwing around bad words and negative ideas, just don't buy into it. Don't take their bait. Keep moving on. We are to live a life that loves peace. James goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. Number three in your outline is this. We are to live a wise life that is considerate of others' feelings. Considerate means this, mindful of others' feelings. In other words, when someone is blasting away, right, the wise person is not going to buy into it. They're going to recognize that there's something going on behind it. Now I'm going to give you something that can save you tens of thousands of dollars in counseling. Are you ready? My junior high pastor taught me this, and someone famous probably said it. I don't know. I credit it to my junior high pastor because he was a good guy. Hurt people hurt people. In my life as a student pastor, when a student that you normally have a good rapport in with walks into the youth room and completely ignores you, doesn't want a high five, is only giving you one word answers, is overly critical of the program or insults you under their breath, rather than taking it personally, I try to take a step back and think, I wonder what kind of day, week, or month that they're having. the retort to someone who's unexpectedly bitter, hurtful, or defensive for a Christian isn't to attack, but rather to ask, who hurt you? What's going on? Are you okay? Do you want to grab coffee? Can I listen? Right? The two most common mistakes that I make in relationships, these aren't fill in the blanks because I wanted you to make sure you took these home with you, are these. I react to what people say and I ignore how they feel. That is the dumbest idea in the world, church. We often say things we don't mean. Has that ever happened to you? But we always feel what we feel. So we may say things that we don't mean to say, but we always feel what we feel. And when you look at the words that someone is saying and you try to wordsmith them and look at the structure, and if there's a comma and you get stuck on it and you start to think, well, they said blank, 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 blank. You're going to be fighting a losing battle because you're not going to come to resolution within the relationship because you're too worried about what they said and not worried about how they're feeling. The second thing is this, you have to go to the feeling of why they said it, right? Why did she say, I feel unloved? Versus tripping and on the fact that she said unloved and letting your mind start to go, I don't even know what she's talking about. She has no right to say that. Right? It's like, no, that's not the point. The point is, why would she feel that way? And vice versa. It doesn't have to be female to male. It can be male to female. It doesn't even have to be within the confines of a romantic or marital relationship. It can be between parents and their kids or between siblings. In all our relationships, we must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, right? That's chapter 1, verse 19. It's important that we begin to look past the words and ask, why is that emotion there? We must begin to look past the symptoms and dig down and begin to understand the real root of the issue. The second thing I do wrong in relationships is this, is I invalidate any feelings that I don't have myself. Right? So here's the definition of a real life situation in my life. Liz and I, when we were being instructed in our premarital class 12 years ago, the leader said this: your partner's feelings, your spouse's feelings, are always valid. It's true. But the way that they feel is always valid. The only problem is that sometimes the realities of how men and women think are so different that you can't even understand why they're having that valid feeling, right? There's a famous marriage book I've talked about before that says men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. With most guys, it's not that we don't have feelings. It's that we keep them isolated and contained. But with women, it's in one jumbled up, beautiful, saucy mess, right? A lady can go to the post office and have a bad interaction at the post office. Maybe it was a horrible experience. And then come back home and see her husband go out to the mailbox and come in with a handful of mail. And it can re-trigger her agitation and frustration. The guy's like, whoa, what's up? I was just getting the mail as she's unloading on him because all he's like, I just brought in the mail. And she starts to explain, you brought in the mail and it made me mad because I had a bad experience at the post office earlier today. It's all connected, right? It's spaghetti. Ladies, this is also the reason why when your husband gets home and he walks through the door and you ask him how was work, he normally just says, fine. He isn't in that waffle square. He's been in that square all day. Now he wants to spend a few minutes in the nothing box, right? Before jumping over to the loving husband and dutiful father box. Church, as Christians, we're to live a life that's considerate of each other's feelings because they're valid. But we also have to understand that we're very different. And within marriage, within relationships, sometimes just sharing the feeling isn't helpful unless you are able to then also communicate how that person can change. So it's just a little side note. It's not even on my notes. If you're having a feeling, you don't always have to share it at the moment. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. Sometimes you need to process and figure out why you're feeling the feeling. And if there's anything the person that's in relationship with you can even do to help. Otherwise, you're just unloading on them. Sometimes our wives want us just to listen, gentlemen. This is probably one of those things where they don't even want our help. They just want us to listen. Let's continue. But first, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and he says, open to reason. Number four in your outline is this, a life that is open to listen to others. That was a good segue. I didn't even plan that. Wisdom is this, it's when you disagree agreeably and still move on in the relationship, right? Whether it's political, religious, faith, whatever, there has to be a mark of wisdom that can say, I disagree with your position. I respect you, but I disagree because of X, Y, and Z. And then we are still able to move on in relationship. It isn't a showstopper. It doesn't necessarily have to be, continue to be brought up over and over. The mark of wisdom is figuring out how to navigate through that kind of relationship. In this church, we have people on both sides of the political aisle, and some of you sit together. You don't even like disagree, like you love each other, and that's wisdom. Now please hear me, I'm not telling you to accept and approve of every idea, good, bad, or ugly in the world. But what I am saying is that we as Christians must live in a way that we're reflecting Christ to the world, where we are salt and light, and where we speak truth in love. We're to live a life that is open to hearing and listening to others. James continues, and he says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, and full of mercy and good fruits. Church, that's a life that doesn't keep score. A life that doesn't keep score. Are there any scorekeepers in here today? Right? None of you? Amen. Good. That's awesome. Right? You always give everyone the benefit of the doubt. You don't have a pile of things that they've done wrong in the past that you're just ready to pull out and bring up again. I have a bunch of you shaking your heads no, and some of you saying yes, right? The goal is this, Christians, as people, right? We learn from our past. We make adjustments based off of our past so that we don't duplicate it. You can make the same mistake as long as you don't make the same mistake day after day after day. You can make a mistake every day, but you gotta be learning from it. You learn from your past, you make adjustments so that you don't make the same mistake, and you move into the future. You don't harvest all the things from the past and just hold them like rotting fruit, getting ready to throw at someone the moment they mess up. Because as we've studied, right, what has your mind has you, and what has your mind will dwell in your heart and then come out of your mouth at the wrong time. What you obsess about, ultimately, you duplicate. So as Christians, rather, right, we major in grace and we minor in judgment. We major in mercy and we minor in condemnation. In relationships, we gotta major on that mercy part because God gives us what we deserve, right? No, he gives us what we need. We don't get what we deserve. If we got what we deserved, none of us would be here, right? And the side question is, you know, what if this person is that dysfunction in my life? What if I'm getting abused emotionally, verbally, or physically? Please know that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not telling you to sit in the abuse and take it. There's plenty in this book about God's heart for the hurt and the downtrodden, for those who are being used and abused. God is a God of justice, and he loves his creation. And you have every right to seek help and get out of an unhealthy situation. We are connected with good biblical Christian counselors who can help you through it. Please reach out to any of our leaders or to me or to the church office, or mark it on your connection card that you need help. For the rest of us, putting aside that piece, we don't get to keep score. You give people the benefit of the doubt. You don't keep a pile of everything they've done in the past, and you never bring it up again, right? We all want to be this, but most of us live rather by the fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice. What's the other way? Fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, right? It's not supposed to be so with us. We live a life that does not keep score. James goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Church, that's a life that's authentic. We already talked a couple weeks back about what the word impartial means, not showing favoritism, right? But sincere means this, straightforward and without hypocrisy. Right? The word hypocrisy or hypocrite comes from the Greek, and it's a term that was used in the theater, right? They would put on a show and they didn't have 40, 50 person casts. They had one or two or maybe three actors that would go and put on different costumes and assume different roles. And those actors were called hypocrites because they were pretending to be something that they weren't in front of someone else. So James is saying that in our life, we don't live pretending to be someone else. We're honest about it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We're honest. Church is a place where we ought to be able to be honest. We're all works in progress. None of us have obtained perfection this side of glory. So we are to be authentic in our lives. Verse 18 goes on to say this. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The question is, how do I have peace in my life? And this comes by seeking the wisdom of God. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the first principle we look at when we're lacking in wisdom is this. I must ask God daily. I ask God daily for wisdom, right? As we enter into specifically relationships that are complicated, you're either going to invite in earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil mindsets into those relationships, or you're going to ask God for wisdom. And you're going to come in with the fruit of the Spirit into those relationships. If you naturally carry yourself into the relationships, I don't care how spiritual you are, you're going to carry in earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil into the relationship. And don't be mad at me for saying it, because in verse 15, James is telling us this, right? That you have to ask for God's wisdom as you navigate through those complicated relationships. The second truth is this, is I must know Jesus personally. Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that word wisdom we talked about is not education. That word knowledge means to implement or act upon what we know. So here it is. Just because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, church, Colossians 2 doesn't say that you have all the wisdom. The wisdom's available to us, But it's only when we reach into our heart where we have stored the word of God in our heart and begin to act upon the wisdom that God has placed into our life. That's the illumination that takes place. So as we hide God's word in our hearts, as we meditate on it, as we study on it, as we sing about it, as we pray through it, then we approach those complicated relationships and ask for God's wisdom. God says we have a choice. You either are going to take godly wisdom and have order, or you're going to do it with worldly, ungodly, demonic wisdom and have disorder. Here's what I'm pleading with you this morning, church. In your relationships, try it God's way. Right? Let me close with this. This is the part that becomes your responsibility, right? Knowing your own personality. I've been kind of candid this morning, and I'll continue to be. I'm kind of a smart donkey or smart butt, right? I don't want to say the word, right? My mind, I'm a youth pastor at heart, right, is humorous and sarcastic. I can verbally destroy most people in about 6 seconds. But knowing my personality, knowing how easy it is for Pastor Dan, who's, you know, been walking with the Lord for 35 years and been serving in church for like 20-ish years of ministry, how easy it is for me to choose to walk in the flesh, I have to be on guard. Knowing that if I'm not careful, I'll walk in with a worldly, unspiritual, satanic thought into a difficult relationship, and I'll clear the deck. So for me personally, I've built into my life bumpers that I do certain things when there's potential for conflict in the relationship. Whether it be staff issues or my marriage or friends or congregation members, I specifically do not address things immediately. I've learned that my immediate reaction is usually my ungodly reaction, and that my thought about reaction when I stop and I submit it to the Lord and I ask Jesus, how would you react right now, is the wisdom from above. I want to make sure, right, that I take a couple deep breaths, that I make sure that I'm in the right mindset and walking with the Lord, and I stop and I ask Jesus, what would you say in this conversation? Because Lord, I know that what I want to say right now isn't very Christ-like. So you need to know that in yourself, church. The goal is that in the relationship that you can have God's wisdom and move that relationship from disorder to order. Okay? Let me pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this time in this place that we get to come and be your people. God, we are so thankful for your word, Lord, the way that it refines, that it shapes, that it molds and directs our lives. God, I just want to come before you this morning and admit, Lord, I'm still not perfect in this area. And Lord, I know that a lot of us aren't. God, we need you to be the God who doesn't just save us, who doesn't just be our Lord, but God is the Lord who gives us wisdom in our relationships so that we can sow seeds of unity and love and foster relationships that point to you and glorify you and honor you rather than relationships that are of disunity, God, that are fueled by the world and by our own thoughts and by the thoughts of the enemy. So God, we just lay our lives and our relationships before you, God, and we ask you to be Lord of even those, that you would guide our steps, that you would protect our mouths, that you would give us your words to say in those hard moments. God, continue to shape us and mold us into people that look more like you every day. Help us to love you more tomorrow than we do today, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.